detail oriented. I love to teach. So I thought about giving a handout tonight, but then decided that really I just didn't have time. For every one thing I would cross off my list, five things would take its place. And sometimes you feel like you're doing your job and other people's jobs at the same time. And the days get very long. And so as I just kept going, seemed to have energy, and even took me a minute to get to sleep. Usually only takes about 30 seconds, and some nights only 10 seconds. And last night I thought, boy, I hope I'm all right tomorrow. And I woke up and just, Lord, give me this thought. Yesterday, as I was looking over my nose, the reality tonight is that we're going to exalt Christ. And really, it's going to be a Christ-centered message tonight. And I thought, you know, that's what it is. The devil hates that. And then I got to thinking about witnessing and being a testimony and giving out a tract and just serving the Lord. If you find doing the Lord's will difficult, it's by design. The devil doesn't want that to take place. There's great resistance for us to serve the Lord and be obedient to Him. So be mindful of that. Make sure to push through and to be obedient to the Lord. He is certainly worth it. And there's always a great reward and definitely joy in serving the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 2, we've been looking at the struggle of salvation. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It, that is salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I love verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. And with salvation being a gift, why the struggle? And there are a lot of verses of scripture and just the human condition and reality, there is a struggle to salvation. We looked at Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, and Christ said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. And there's a struggle with people realizing that they are sinners and to what degree. And then also in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that leads us to where we'll be tonight. But I want to do just a very brief mention of some of the things that have been covered thus far in the struggle to salvation. Number one, we saw the struggle with the supremacy of God. We saw the condition of man that we are sinful and separate, and as a result, we cannot even in many ways comprehend God. I think about religion, and I think about people who know of God or know about God, but the God of which they know of or about, see the God of the Bible, this Jesus that is many times proclaimed is not the biblical Jesus. Think about that. There's a lot of religions, there's a lot of false teaching. I've talked to some folks, and they're very confused about salvation. They're very confused about spiritual things. They don't know scripture, and if they do, they know it out of context or from what people have told them or what they've ascertained from a book or what they saw on some TV show. And so they get terribly confused about who the God of the Bible really is and the biblical Jesus. And so the condition of man is sinful and separate from God. And the creation of man is that man makes a God like unto himself, a God unto whom he can relate to, a God that understands, a God with which they have an agreement, a God that accepts them. Well, think about it, folks. We're only accepted in the beloved. We're not accepted as we are. We're sinful, we're separate, and God in many ways is incomprehensible. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, what? I repent in dust and ashes. Truly seeing God leading to repentance. Two possibilities when approaching an individual with the gospel is that they have a private religion. This is something that they have, or some idea, or system that they made up basically themselves, or a promoted religion. Either way, they're looking for righteousness. It's either my religion, my way, and I'm the God of it, essentially, or it's a promoted religion that some other sinner came up with, and it has become popular. But both private and promoted religion is the wisdom of man corrupting the supremacy of God and his system for justification. God is supreme. what God says must be understood, must be obeyed, must be accepted. It's God's way. It's not our way. Right? And so I often explain to people when dealing about being sinners, it's not about you and me. It's not about, I think you're a good person, you think I'm a good person. We have some beneficial qualities among us. Folks, it's got nothing to do about us. It has everything to do with God. We can't approach God. God had to come to us, and he comes to us through Christ and Christ alone. We must understand that the battle in leading a person to Christ starts with correcting their understanding of the supremacy of God. How do we do this? Well, we describe God from the Scripture. 1 Samuel 3:21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God must be described and revealed from Scripture. Number two, we display God through a sanctified life. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. We need to reveal the God of heaven by living a sanctified life, by being Christ-like. We need to devote ourselves to serving him. And so 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so dealing with the supremacy of God, we need to show a yielded, serving life to a lost world. We need to exalt the Lord from Scripture, and we need to have a sanctified life. But also, we saw the struggle with the sinfulness of self. Now, the problem is man loves self. He desires to please the flesh. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We love ourselves, right? We love our pleasures. We love to have pleasure, 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 pleasure. You think about advertisements. It's all about enticement. It's all about partaking of something. The world says indulge. The Lord says restrain. But man loves self. And so we struggle with the sinfulness of self because we love ourselves. And so we'll be willing to justify ourselves. We see that man judges self, and we want to protect ourselves. We become as gods, knowing good and evil. We say what's good. We say what's evil by what we partake of. One person justifies this action, another, and they all want to protect themselves. They judge themselves to be okay. I know this from my personal experience. Not with sinners, but with me as a sinner. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 21, verse 2. But also man accepts himself. Man wants to preserve himself. He wants to be what he is and have what he wants. I mean, it's okay to be whatever it is you want to be. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 14, we see the Pharisee accepted himself because he loves himself, and he has judged himself in comparison to others. And so the struggle with the sinfulness of self, the problem, we love ourselves, we judge ourselves, and we accept ourselves. But the solution, how do you combat this struggle? Well, you use the Word of God with compassion. Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word, like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So you use the Word of God with compassion. You minister the Word of God to people compassionately as Christ was moved with compassion. We reveal the obvious cycle of sin that's easily observable. You know, there are so many truths in Scripture that you can present that cannot be argued against. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. See, Scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We illustrate the transfer of filth to our works. If you were to go to the book of Haggai, we won't do that now, but in chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, you will see that if a priest bear holy flesh in his garments and he touched something unclean, the unclean does not become clean, but rather the clean becomes unclean. So the unclean does not become clean, but rather the clean becomes unclean, because we have a transfer of wickedness or filth to our works. You see, we cannot produce good works that will bring about salvation. Anything that we touch or try to offer to God is tainted with sin. That's why God presented himself a sacrifice. Amen? It's very simple things. This doesn't take a long conversation or a big dissertation. You can just simply give them that truth, and you can even just walk away. And if they're responding to the Spirit of God, that's a truth that the Lord can bring back and work in their mind. A little illustration. Redirect thinking from man's view to God's view. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord. So God's thoughts and God's ways are not like ours. And if we can redirect our thinking from man's view to God's view, I was witnessing to a fellow at work one day, and he would say some things, and I would listen, but then I would tell him what God had to say. Does that sound somewhat familiar, like the Sermon on the Mount? Ye have heard, then Christ said, but I say unto you, ye have heard. And when someone is giving you their world thoughts, or their world ideas, or their concept of religion, you say, well, the Scripture says. Does that make sense? Mirror of God's Word reveals. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 to 14. According to Jewish law, Paul was okay. But by the law of God, Paul found himself a sinner. And so we struggle with the supremacy of God. We struggle with the sinfulness of self. And folks, the reality is, as believers, as God's children, we still struggle with that sinfulness. And at times we struggle with the supremacy of God and yielding to Him. And so we should be able to understand and have compassion that sinners, not saved yet by the grace of God, have a great struggle with that. And when we understand the struggle, the Lord can help us to overcome it and to approach it and to bring about victory in a person's life by helping them yield to the Lord. So tonight we want to look at the struggle with the substitution of Christ. The struggle with the substitution of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Help now this evening as we look into Scripture. May Christ be exalted. May you be glorified. Help us, Lord, and draw us nigh unto thee. May we have ears to hear. May the ground of our heart be fertile ground for the preaching and teaching of thy word to take root and bear fruit for thy glory. So love you, Father, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's three categories of people that you will encounter. Number one, you're going to encounter religious people. And religious people, it's just a popular religion. They either have their own private religion or they've got some popular religion. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice this. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And we come down to verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So here, great verses, but somehow in my notes. I apologize. Not the reference I wanted. But let me say this. We all know the portion of Scripture, and it's where Christ speaks of the Pharisees, and that they make twofold more a child of hell by their doctrine, and their doctrine is hypocrisy. I'm sorry, no wonder I'm in the book of Acts. I was busy looking at my notes, and so Matthew, let's see if that is the proper. It's interesting the difficulties that can take place when you have to stand and go through your notes. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, thou wilt then go and gather them up. Still, that's not exactly what I was looking for. So, let me just say it and explain it this way. The Pharisees were those who are religious leaders, and they were teaching for doctrine the ways of men. And their doctrine was hypocrisy. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, the Scripture says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's a very interesting term, the term hypocrisy. It comes from two Greek words, hupo, which is a preposition, and then krit, which means character. So it's under character. When a person is a hypocrite, they are under character. Have you ever seen the masquerade? It's the the idea of a ball or a party, and people would wear this mask. They would put this mask on in front of their face, and they would act out, right? And so they are under character. That's the idea. And these individuals, the religious crowd, will create a religion, will create a way in which they believe themselves to be righteous with God, and they are not. And so what happens is the religion makes them outwardly righteous, so they think. Remember when Christ referred to the Pharisees as whited sepulchers? On the outside you appear beautiful, but on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. They exercise faith, but it's not saving faith because the object of the faith is not Christ. Even those who claim to believe in Jesus, because the religion teaches Jesus, that cannot save to the uttermost. They teach a Jesus that cannot save to the uttermost. The Jesus I grew up understanding was one who made a way, and now I needed to do my best so that I could get there. You see, Jesus made a way, and now I need to be good so that I can get to heaven. But that's not what Scripture teaches, and that's not the proper Jesus. The Jesus of Scripture, the true Christ, is one who saves to the uttermost. And when you encounter people, you'll encounter those who are religious, but by their religion, they have allowed themselves to be okay in their eyes. And that is why we must challenge with Scripture. It doesn't mean that we're combative, but it is okay, it is decent, it is right to challenge, to give Scripture, and allow the Lord to use that in a person's heart. Not only the religious individual, but also the rationalist. These are some who have religion or faith, but it is of their own making, and largely they believe that religion and faith is a crutch, okay? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so they rationalize everything. They use their own thinking. And this happens a lot, especially as we grow older. And the more time in life we go without knowing Christ, the more we reason our way through life. And we lean to our own understanding. And Romans chapter 1, let's go there, Romans chapter 1. And we'll see in verse 18, beginning there, some of this understanding of rationalizing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness and unrighteousness. So the idea of holding the truth in unrighteousness is holding back the truth. They hold it back in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so what we have here is individuals in whom God, through a God conscience, God is manifest in them, there is a certain truth that is given. Through control of circumstance, through creation, all of which is not enough to accept Christ as Savior, but it is God's initial work in a person's life, but they reason it away, and they create a God of their own liking. And the knowledge of God is within every man, and God has revealed himself to every man through creation, conscience, and the control of circumstance, but the rationalist has professed himself wise and thereby became foolish. Their judgment was that God gave them up to turn them over to themselves. The key to witnessing to them is the same as the rest. Reveal God from Scripture. Use God's word to stop the mouth and bring the guilt of sin to their conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, and Romans chapter 3, verse 19, both talk about the word of God, how it brings conviction, and it will stop the mouth. You cannot argue against the word of God. I mean, you can, but it's foolishness to do so, and a person's just not reasonable or willing to listen. So you have those who are religious, you have those who are rationalists, but then you have those who are just simply unreached. They may have a knowledge, but no application. They do not understand how the gospel applies to them. They have no knowledge besides the law of God written in their hearts. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31 and verse 35, the Ethiopian eunuch had some knowledge since he came to Jerusalem for to worship. However, it was not until Philip preached unto him Jesus that the truth of the gospel was applied and the eunuch believed. And so there are those who are unreached. Now, my testimony, I would have considered myself to be someone who was unreached. Yes, I had a little bit of, by 19 and a half years old, I could reason. I had some of my own rationale of, well, everybody has their idea, and everybody says this and that, so I can say what I want to say. I had a little bit of religion because of the formal upbringing that I had and went to catechism classes. And I remember sitting in 8th grade science and thinking to myself, well, I thought God created Adam and Eve. Well, where did the monkeys fit in? Did Adam and Eve come from monkeys? Or no? Did he do away with Adam and Eve and then monkeys? See what was taking place? The false teaching, and here I'm trying to reason my mind about what is truth. But ultimately, I was unreached. And the first time I heard the gospel, not the first that God was working in my life, but the first that I heard the gospel and the application was made, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And you know, maybe we could pray this: God, would you lead me to someone like me? Someone where you could use your personal testimony, where you could use the work of God in your life, and it speaks to them, because it's very similar. That'd be a great thing for the Lord to do in our lives, to lead us to someone like us. So there are people ready to be saved, and we need the Spirit to lead us to them. So let me ask you, which were you? Were you a religious person? Were you a rationalist? Were you just simply unreached? Were you a mixture of maybe more than one? Maybe tonight you're still one of those. Which one were you? Tonight, which one are you? But you see, we must understand the exclusivity of Christ. Again, let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 6. I heard a man say this once, having been asked, what gives Christ the right to exclusivity? And the man responded, when you can lay your life down and take it up again, you get to make your own rules. I want you to think about that. No one can dismiss their spirit. Christ took sin upon him, but he yielded up to those. And he also brought his life up again. So now we think about this. We must understand the exclusivity of Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, no other way, the way, the truth, no other truth, and the life, no other life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way, the truth, the life, and only cometh the Father through him. Christ is exclusively the way to the Father. He is the Savior, the only one that can save. And this is a struggle to all who have a security that is not found in the biblical Christ. All who have some security in some way or system besides the biblical Christ will struggle with the substitution of Christ. It is He and He alone. And they have to, much like Adam and Eve, when they sowed fig leaves, made aprons, and they covered themselves. But what did God do? He made them what? Coats of skins. Just think about this. Did they receive the coats of skins? Did the coats of skins cover the aprons? Or did they have to remove their works to receive the coats of skins? If We're covering ourselves with aprons of religion, our own reasoning, our own understanding. We must remove it and receive Christ. And if the world is trying to find a cloak to cover their sin, they have to let go of that cloak, right? It's a struggle to let go of that, to turn and accept Christ and Christ alone. And so that's, by imagery, maybe a little bit of what's taking place and what I want us to understand. So notice this, that Christ is a revealing light. The person and teachings of Christ reveal our sin and condemnation before God. And so this can be a struggle. Christ is a revealing light. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 12. Then the band and captains and officers and Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Ananias first, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. But it is Christ here who is the revealing light, and they capture Christ, they take him, they bind him. And then notice John chapter 9 and verse 5. John chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ is the revealing light. Christ is the light of the world. In John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And we understand what light does. Light reveals. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth, but me it hateth, Christ says, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, the word that is often used for world in the Greek is the term cosmos, and it means an orderly arrangement, all right? That we talk about the cosmos, okay? This you have Cosmopolitan. I guess that's a magazine for ladies, at least it used to be, but I don't know anything about magazines really, or much to do with ladies except for what I know of my wife, amen? So the idea is cosmetics is supposed to be an orderly arrangement. And the orderly arrangement, that is the world or the world system, is arranged by the one who is the god of this world, and that is the devil. And so the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And notice this, you will be hated when you manifest Christ. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He, Christ, is a revealing light, and the world lives in darkness, and that revealing light is a struggle to many. The world is in darkness, and Jesus is the light revealing the sin of the world. Therefore, the world hates the light and all those that carry it. John chapter 15, verse 18 to 22 also speak of this. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Christ is a revealing light, and that revealing light reveals our sin. And so the struggle with the substitution of Christ, one, it's God's way, again, the supremacy of God. Two, we struggle with the sinfulness of self in order to accept Christ as the only substitute. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If you were to open the blinds in your home or to pull the drapes back, and the sun shines in brightly, and all of a sudden you see dust on the table, or you see dirt, you see things you didn't see before, you can choose to just close the blinds again. You can just choose to black out the light. Or you can choose to do something about what the light has revealed. And Christ is a revealing light, and people struggle with the substitution of Christ because to come to Christ, His light must shine, and He reveals our need of Him and who we truly are. There is a great struggle within a man when sin is revealed. Do you remember that struggle? Do you remember being a sinner condemned already? I remember that time. You see, when you come to know Christ, it's not something that you forget. That decision, what brought you to it, it's not something that is able to be dismissed or which you don't remember. God brings a person to Himself, and the Lord is a revealing light, revealing our sin and our condemnation and our need for Christ. Christ is a revealing light, but also His sufficiency demands you renounce or relinquish self-sufficiency. In other words, pride. Christ is the only and all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no salvation in any other. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. No salvation in any other. Only Christ alone has obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know what the importance or the significance of sitting down at the right hand of God the Father is? The job is done. When do you sit down? Oh, well, we sometimes sit down to take a break. The indication here is that he sat down. One, it's his rightful place to be beside God the Father because he is God. But eternal redemption is complete and he is seated on the throne. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Could you imagine getting a gift from your beloved grandma who knitted you a sweater or made a doll or something of that nature? She gives it to you and says, well, I hope you like it. You open it up and it's like needle and thread and it's all in pieces. And, well, I just, you know, I really love you. I wanted to give you this, but I just didn't have time and I wasn't able to complete it. No. The gift you get is full. It's complete. And Christ is fully completed and saves to the uttermost. His sufficiency demands you renounce or relinquish your self-sufficiency, your pride. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And yet some hold to the name of Christ and accept the stories of Christ, and yet somehow we need to be compassionate, we need to be careful, we need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom. But in conversation, we can see that these people who struggle with the substitution of Christ are still holding on to something that they can do, something that they are offering to God. Do we have any like that here tonight? You know, for those of us who know Christ, we can somewhat do the same. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And you know what we do? We oftentimes offer to God our best instead of being fully surrendered and in the power of the Spirit of God, offering to God what he can do through us. It's very subtle that we remove the sufficiency of Christ in our life and we become self-sufficient. We struggle with it because we're sinners. How much more so those who know not Christ? And Christ demands that you relinquish and renounce your self-sufficiency for him to be all-sufficient. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go to 1 John, if you would, please. In 1 John, we see that Christ is the propitiation. He is the satisfactory payment, the only one that satisfies. I think there was a commercial some time ago. Was it Snickers satisfies you? It's an advertisement that gets you to believe that if you need a Snickers bar, right? You don't need to have breakfast, lunch, or supper, or anything else. If you want to be satisfied, have a Coke, eat a Snickers, get some Skittles, do these things. But truly, if we want our sin debt before God to be satisfied, it's only the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, the satisfactory payment, the sufficiency of Christ that can bring about the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation, that is Christ, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The struggle with coming to Christ, the substitution of Christ, that he's a revealing life. The struggle is his sufficiency demands that we renounce and relinquish our own self-sufficiency. Lastly tonight, his substitution requires repentance on our behalf. You must turn from all else to turn to him. Other ways do not require this. You see, I had some questions I wanted to ask the preacher. I never did ask those questions and it really didn't matter. Some of those questions would have just really simply been stumbling blocks that were my own understanding, my own reasoning. But the key was the preacher just mentioned Christ and taught Christ. And from Genesis to Revelation, he gave the gospel, gave the history of man, gave the sinfulness of man, and put me against the authority of God's word. And I yielded to what God's word says. And that day, by simple faith, taking God at his word, I reached out from my heart. I cried, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the grace of God, that day, December 6, 1998, I repented. His substitution requires a change of mind with a corresponding change of action. There was no work in repentance, but it was very simply all else that I believed about my good works, all that I was taught about Christ up to the fact that I was taught from Scripture at that moment, and I accepted the biblical account of Christ, and all the things about my good works, now the Scripture says, they're but filthy rags. And all the things I thought about how I might in some way be okay, I now found that I am condemned. And in a moment, I changed my mind. And the only thing left to do was accept him. The substitution of Christ requires that you repent. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can we say it this way? The substitution of Christ requires that you see yourself as sick. Have you ever seen someone so convinced it's hard to convince them of the truth? They're so convinced in their own mind that everything is okay. They want it to be okay. They have a heart that's deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And they believe the lies of the heart. They believe the lies of the devil. They believe the lies of the world. And the substitution of Christ requires that we repent and we turn from those things and we accept Him. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises to some men, not slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts chapter 26, verse 19 to 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repentance. It didn't say believe, it said repent. Are they one and the same? Very close. You cannot believe biblically until you repent biblically. You must change your mind to believe because you already believe a lie. That is why the substitution of Christ is a struggle, because we have to turn from the lies. We have to turn from the direction that the heart is leading us. It's no different than me teaching my children. They're doing something, or they want to do something, and I say, no, different. Doesn't matter what it is, but I say different. And they have to turn from that desire and take me at my word and trust me. God says it's Christ and Christ alone. That is the struggle. Recognizing and understanding the struggle is the first step to resolving it. There's no greater achievement in life than to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Realizing the magnitude of such a gift, and the struggles that commonly accept receiving it, we must do our all and beg God to help us as we help the lost combat the struggles to salvation, that they may receive so great a gift. So very simply, the struggle is the supremacy of God, the sinfulness of self, and the substitution of Christ. And it's really, they're intertwined. But maybe the Lord could help you, maybe the Lord would help me, as we're witnessing, Lord, what exactly is it they're struggling with? Can you help me? Can you show me? Can you reveal with me, to me, a portion of Scripture? Something that could help. I'll give you a little illustration. Years ago, I used to go to county jail at Kirk County in Sundance, Wyoming. And there was a fellow named Trevor. He would come to me, and he would ask a question, scoffing. And I'd give him an answer from the Bible. Then he would ask another question later, and I'd give him an answer from the Bible. And then after a while, he says, you know, I've asked other people this, and either they were impatient or they didn't know the Bible. They couldn't give an answer. And all of a sudden, as the Word of God was continually given to him, his mind was being redirected to God, his reasoning was being challenged, he began to soften, and he began to ask questions of the heart. And he began to listen to the Scripture. And he began to open up. And one of the meanest and the toughest and the best fighters, and all of a sudden, it was almost like a little child, just wanting direction. How did that take place? That was the work of the Word of God. Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It was the work of the Spirit of God. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything that I do or could do other than just being surrendered to the Lord. But those struggles there, the Lord can work through that. So what is the answer? Always properly use the Scripture. Properly use the Scripture. How will you do that? One, pay attention to pastor. We're being taught continually the Word of God. Continually. Pay attention to pastor. Listen. He's teaching from the Word of God as the Lord has taught him as he studies. Read the Scripture. Meditate. Study. And then you'll be able to just naturally, properly use the Scripture. Number two, be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-led. This is not something that you can manufacture or do yourself. You'll find that as the Lord has taught you in the Word, you'll naturally begin to hide it in your heart. And as you walk with God, and God takes you through the floods and through fire and through difficulty in life, and He hides a portion of His Word in your heart, as you're speaking, you didn't prepare for that witness. As you're talking to someone, and you had no idea what was going to take place today, all of a sudden these verses will back Because they're part of you. They're part of your makeup. The Spirit of God will lead and direct. Show Christ in your daily manner. Be a godly person. Be a compassionate person. Show Christ. It's always the Scripture, it's always the Spirit, and it's always the Son of God. And the ministry is His. You see, the Christian life isn't difficult. It's really just being a vessel. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's really just being a vessel. I guess the difficulty is just surrendering to Him. Allowing the Lord to fill us, the Lord to lead us. He's already preserved, inspired, and given us the Scripture. He already indwells us by the Spirit of God. He leads and directs, and may we be submissive and yielded to Him. So I pray that some of these principles, some of the teaching of the Word of God here might help you a little bit as you endeavor to go and share the Word of God and share Christ with others. And the sacrifice of the Lord is so important for us to understand so that we can share it with others. The supremacy of God, the sinfulness of ourselves, we must deal with these things. We must confront people compassionately, and the substitution of Christ. We need to be prepared to explain these things and make application to hearts and lives. And may the Lord be glorified. I pray you have a wonderful second half of your week, and let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for